When leaves and tree branches shake, they cause vibrations in the surrounding air. It's been said that if you go outside and you listen carefully to some trees in the wind, you can hear musical sounds. The sound from a willow tree has been compared to a flute. Now, I'm not sure that the willow trees I've ever heard, I would say that they make a flute sound, but there are some people who hear a flute when they hear a willow tree shake. If you go out and you hear a pine tree rustle, the rustling of the pine tree has been compared to a violin. If you've been with us as far as recent Sunday mornings, we've studied some information about the Bible and weather. Today we want to continue that series and we want to look at the subject of wind. You may not have ever thought much about wind in the Bible, but in the scriptures, wind is a very important topic. When you look at scripture, sometimes you find wind being used to describe the Spirit. We remember Jesus and his discussion of that in the book of John. You also, as you look at the Bible, find wind sometimes being used to describe a lack of substance or a lack of meaning. There are times, and we'll look at this as well, wind may describe changeableness or adversity. There are occasions, too, where wind is used to describe God's power, his authority, as well as his judgment on mankind. I want to begin, though, with some information about wind and how it relates to nothingness. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, you have the beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes. And as Solomon, that wise man, begins that book, he talks about wind two times in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Not only does he talk about wind, but as he looks at life, as he talks about the things that we do, perhaps day in and day out, as he looks at life, he's lived for a number of years. He has all that wisdom. And as he looks at many of man's activities, he says it's all striving after the wind. Now think about that, if you will, striving after the wind. If today it's windy a little bit later in the day, and someone says to us, would you go out and capture some wind for us? We probably know that that can't be done. We can't go out and capture wind in a bottle. We can't go out with a net and snag some wind and put it somewhere. Now, maybe it would be fun if we had, for example, a child that we wanted to tease for a little bit and say, go out and capture some wind and we'll give you this treat or something like that. But we know that trying to capture wind is an exercise in futility. Solomon said, Ecclesiastes 1:14 through 17, that much of the activity that we have in this life is like the wind. I don't know what your house is like right now, but I suspect with the number of people that are here, we could go home to somebody's house and you have a messy house. Maybe you've got a stack of dishes in the sink. Maybe you've got a countertop that wasn't cleared off this morning, or maybe you know that it's been a little while since you've dusted or vacuumed. Maybe the inside of the house looks good, but as you look outside, that grass needs mowed. 3 inches, 4 inches, 5 inches, 6 inches tall. Maybe you had the chance to trim the grass and now you need to go and do the edging. Or maybe you need to pull some weeds. As you look at that garden, as you look at that flower bed, you've been putting it off because that's going to take some time and work. But let's say that this week you clean up the flower bed. Let's say that this week or today you do the dishes or you clean the house or whatever that might be. You know that there will be, given that you live for a period of time, you know that those dishes are once again going to be soiled. You know that that grass will again need cut. You know that that flower bed will again need weeded. You see, much of what we do in life, those daily tasks, those routines that we go through day in and day out, oftentimes they do not last. We may go to work, and we may do a really good job. And maybe we go to work and we do a really good job for several years, maybe a few dozen years. But in the end, after an extended period of time, does that work that we did really matter? You see, if life is nothing more than life, Ecclesiastes 1, verses 14 through 17, then is it not really ultimately striving after the wind? If this life is all there is, if there is not something that we're headed to, then it's like we're all on a hamster wheel going round and round, and there is no positive end. We can work and we can slave and we can save and we can obey. But in the end, what is the ultimate purpose? What is the ultimate meaning in life? We may remember from Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible says we came from dust. And not only did we come from dust, the text says in that same passage, it's going to be to dust that we return. four chapters later, same book, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 16, the writer, same man, he says, not only do we strive after the wind, but we labor after the wind. If there is no God, there is no afterlife. If there is no ongoing hope, our lives are hopeless, they are meaningless. Without God and an eternal hope, surely it is the case that it would have been better had we never been born. Wind is used, Ecclesiastes 1 and Ecclesiastes chapter 5, to say that life on earth for us only has significance if there is a God and life beyond this earth. Some here, depending on your age, will remember a song from a few years back, Dust in the Wind. Remember that song? Done by Kansas. It was a very popular song. It still is around. And if the history behind the song is correct, the band was doing well. The people involved with this band were making lots of money. They were very popular. But one of those band members, a guitarist, as he looked at the fame, as he looked at the prosperity, he began to take inventory of life, and that's what generated the words behind those songs. We seem to have it all. But is this all there is? Money, fame, power, popularity? If this is all life is, it's all dust in the wind. Well, Solomon came to that conclusion a long, long time ago. Another book written by Solomon is the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 29. Now, here is a place where we have another wind reference. Not only do we have a wind reference in Proverbs 11, verse 29, we have another word, which is a key word. Solomon also uses the word inheritance. As you start looking at the inheritances that people have received over the years, sometimes they've been very odd. I came across a story this past week about a millionaire mother. She apparently was not too happy with her family members. She had three daughters, and she left those three daughters a total of $4.50. That's $1.50 each. She wasn't too happy with her ex-husband. She also left him $1.50. Another inheritance that was somewhat strange goes back to the era of 1926 to 1936. That was the Great Stork Derby. There was a wealthy man who had some unusual ideas. And on his deathbed, he promised a substantial part of his estate to the woman who could have the most children. That's why it was called the Great Stork Derby. There were 11 families in Toronto who decided that they were going to compete in that competition, and the prize was split between nine women who each had nine children. I haven't seen it, and it may have been in the past, but there was apparently a television show about strange inheritances. Well, in Proverbs 11, verse 29, we have this information about a strange inheritance. He that troubles his own house shall inherit something. If you are a troubler, if you are a mischief maker, you may, the Bible says, inherit the wind. The wise men recognize that it is possible to inherit zero, nothing. That is certainly possible in the physical realm. But is that also not possible in the spiritual realm? To get to the end of life where we have labored and we have worked and our work ultimately means nothing, and in the spiritual realm, we receive zero. When some estates have been finalized, there have been some people who have received absolutely nothing. It's also possible to have that kind of spiritual inheritance. Another fascinating reference, which I'm going to cite, is from the book of Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 18. I'm going to cite but not read, is an inheritance which is similar to Proverbs 11 verse 29, but the figure has changed. In Proverbs 26, verse 18, the text introduces us to the image of a pregnant woman. Now, here's the thought. Imagine a woman. She conceives. And for 9 months, almost a year of this woman's life, she goes through all the difficulty of pregnancy. It's finally time for the woman to give birth. She's had all the travail. The process concludes. And the hospital doc comes in and says, there was no child. But you can go home and tell everybody there was a big gust of wind for your ordeal. Now, can you imagine a doc coming in and saying that? No child, but there was a big gust of wind for the delivery. That's what Isaiah says in 26:18. That the wind is used to describe the delivery. It's a very vivid passage. Imagine laboring for 20, 50, 75 years. And in the end, once again, what do we get? We get a big, fat zero. A pregnant woman is used to bring forth an image in the book of Isaiah. There is no physical achievement that is ongoing. And the spiritual achievements result in no spiritual inheritance. This point is so important, we also see it in the book of Job, but now it's presented from a different perspective. In the book of Job, chapter 15, verse 2. Here we have some information by a man named Eliphaz. Eliphaz is talking about someone who has his belly filled with wind. Not a belly full of food. But he says a belly full of wind, a belly full of the east wind. And he uses that belly full of wind to say that there are some ideas. There are some philosophies which are empty, fruitless, and worthless. The world has a number of ideas which are not profitable. Some of them secular, some of them spiritual. And they can lead to that kind of inheritance that we've been talking about. Another key text which talks about wind from this perspective is in the book of Jeremiah. You should have this on the outline as well, is Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 13. You have there God's people talking about God's prophets. And the people of God, or supposedly the people of God, compare God's prophets to the winds, or we might say windbags. Those who profess to be God's people, they said, oh, the prophets, you're full of hot air. You're just like the wind. You predict gloom and doom, and you say that bad things are going to happen and God is going to judge us, but it's all bunk. It's all nonsense. Wind, as we begin to look at the passages that I've cited, especially from the Old Testament, it's used to remind us that we can make the wrong choices in life. Wind is used to say, don't trust the things that are transitory. Don't trust the things that can be swept away. Wealth, education, strength, looks. Don't strive for what's after the wind. We have to be involved with certain activities. That's the nature of life. But if that's where we put our hope, if that's where we put our trust, if that's where our confidence is, we're going to lose, and we're going to lose big. Don't trust in something like hot air, Job 5, verse 13. I've found, the older I get, and the more I talk to people who have lived for a fair number of years on this earth, the people at some point often reach a stage where they look back at their life and they feel frustrated. People begin to look back at the preceding years, and oftentimes they feel a great sense of emptiness. Maybe they say, well, I had a good job. I enjoyed my job. And I was able to pay all the bills. And I look back to the marriage that I had, and we had some children, and those children were raised, and you know, we're past that time of life. I've made it into the retirement years, and I'm not in the poorhouse. But like the pregnant woman, in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 18, is this all there is to life? I'm going to die. And when I leave this life, is it all dust in the wind? Is there not something else? Is there not something to hold on to? One of God's prophets answered that very question. If you flip back to Isaiah 26 and you looked at verse 18, you should have read one more verse. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19, the text says, the dead shall live. Oh yes, in many ways, life is like dust in the wind. But the dead, when we leave this life, that's not the end. If all or most of our hopes are built on this life, and for perhaps the majority of people they are, we are striving after the wind. If our hope is not grounded in Christ, His church, His righteousness, we are going to be severely disappointed when we leave this life. God uses the image of wind to tell us to look up. Look forward to Christ and His righteousness. Look up to Christ. Follow Him if you want to have a life which is truly meaningful. We need to do that for a lot of reasons. One of which is that life is often adversarial. When you look at wind, it not only describes the items that we've looked at, but sometimes wind is used to describe adversity. Going back to the book of Job. In Job 27, verse 19, we have Job talking. And it's an interesting image by Job. Job gives us the picture of a man who's very rich, very wealthy. And maybe this man, he's going to bed every night, getting up every day, and his life is rolling along quite smoothly. But in Job 27, verse 19, Job says that this fellow, he goes to bed one night. And when he wakes up the next day, his life is very different. When this guy wakes up the next day, all the money he had before, all that money's gone. That sounds a little bit like Job, doesn't it? Maybe he was thinking about himself when he spoke these words. But Job says, when this man opens his eyes, he realizes he's no longer wealthy. And in the verses that follow, Job, as he talks about this fellow and the loss of his wealth, he uses the image of wind. He says that wind, not literally, but he uses that figure of speech to say that the wind and that rich man were swept away. In that passage and some others, wind is pictured as an adversary. Wind is pictured as a cruel enemy that can do great destruction. Regardless of what we achieve in life, Job reminds us that it can be swept away, and sometimes swept away in an instant. We've seen that happen. We've seen some rich, some powerful people, some influential people swept away. Swept away. Maybe they'd taken a trip on a great ship, a yacht, and that yacht went down. All their wealth, all their connections could not save them. We've seen some rich, powerful, influential people die in airline disasters. We've seen some rich, influential, and powerful people with the best medical care develop some health problems which could not be fixed. Many foolishly have striven after the wind, and they've been swept away. If a person's physical blessings are not swept away by the wind, they're going to be affected by something else. Did you know that the Bible uses wind to describe the problem of sin? It does. Back there in the prophets. Going back to Isaiah towards the end of his book, in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, you have there the word wind being used to describe sin. The prophet Isaiah said, sin sweeps us away like the wind. If we didn't have any other problem, certainly sin would continue to beset us. We live not far from Chicago, and oftentimes Chicago is called the Windy City. I always wondered about that. We visited Chicago a few times growing up, and I never thought it was that windy. And then after we lived in Montana for a while, way back when, I thought, they don't know anything up there in Chicago as far as a windy city. When we lived in Great Falls, it was considered to be the windiest city in the United States. Now, they rotate that a little bit, and I think it's now about number 14, but it's still fairly high on the list. And I can remember one day in particular, it was not just windy, it was super windy. I can remember trying to stand, not to walk, but I mean, I can remember just trying to stand as the wind was coming against me and how difficult that was, and trying to propel your way forward because of the wind. God uses the word wind. He uses that image to say that we can be instantly cleaned out, back in the book of Job. But along with that physical loss, God also uses the word wind to say that there can be a spiritual loss, just as the wind can move us off from where we are. Sin carries us away. Imagine wind, which is so powerful, it knocks us off our feet. We are perhaps holding on to something. Maybe our feet are made as fast as they can be, but we simply cannot stand. That's what God says sin does to us. Well, we might think that we're good people. We might think that we're not all that bad. God says we're guilty of sin, and that sweeps us away from his presence. If we're following after the kind of life which is like dust in the wind, that is, the things of this earth matter most to us, we'll not only be swept away by sin, we'll be swept into that eternal place called hell because of our transgression. Do you remember that little story that Jesus gave towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. He talked about two men. There was the one man who was a wise man. Talked about the other fellow who was not so wise. He was the foolish man. Jesus talked about the wind coming down, and the foolish man didn't fare that well. Now, to this, someone might say, well, I believe in God. Having a place for God in the heart and in the life is a good starting point. But not having God in the right place is a very dangerous thing. You may remember from one of the letters that Paul wrote, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. He said to Christians that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Somebody says, well, I have some information about God, and I have some beliefs in God. Paul says that's not enough. You don't want to be like that spiritually immature child who is tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You want to be rooted. You want to be grounded. You want to be stable. You want to make sure that your feet are firmly planted in the spiritual realm so you're not swept away either by false teaching, Ephesians 4 verse 14, or as Isaiah said, by the problem of sin. God uses the image of wind to tell us in some of the strongest ways to get our spiritual act together, if that's not where we are in life. He uses wind to tell us this is what is most important in life. This is what you need to have as far as the right priorities. This is the type of spiritual root that you need to have, deep and stand fast. If we do these things, wind is used to tell us that we will fare well with God. If we don't do these things, wind is used to illustrate that we'll not fare very well. If you were to look at the subject of wind on your own, you'd likely find that there are about a dozen places in the Bible, mainly in the Old Testament, where you read about the four winds. I don't know if you've ever considered that expression or not. We probably would find that difficult to be out in a place, and we would say, well, we've got wind coming from four directions, north, south, east, west. Why would the Bible talk about four winds? Well, that question has a two-part answer. One part is positive, one part is negative. If you were to go back to the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 36, 49:36 talks about the four winds. It talks about a nation that would be the people of Elam. And God talks about the people of Elam, and he says, judgment is coming upon you. And not only are you going to face judgment, but God said you're going to face the four winds of judgment. Now, wind by itself can be difficult. If we had wind from two different directions, that certainly would be troubling. But can you imagine wind, powerful, damaging, devastating wind, coming from four different directions? That's going to keep you in a state of turmoil. That's going to be the kind of wind that's going to tear you up and destroy you. So in passages like that, four winds are a way of describing the severest judgment from God. Punishment is going to fall, and you are not going to fare very well. Four winds. A lot of times it's bad news. But as you look at that expression, it's not always bad news. Turning over to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 13, verse 27 is a text that I want to read in just a bit. When we think about the destruction of Jerusalem, Matthew 24, half of that chapter may be what we often turn to as far as the text for that discussion. Luke has some information about the destruction of Jerusalem, but you also have some information in Mark. And in Mark 13, verse 27, Jesus gave some information about what was going to happen when the Romans came against the people of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And here's what he says in that 27th verse. And then he shall send forth the angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Here the four winds are used in a positive way. That destruction that was coming upon Jerusalem, that was going to be a very bad time for the Jewish people. But the Lord gave information to his people so they could avoid that hardship. God was able, Jesus says, Mark chapter 13, verse 27, he was able to provide assistance and safety for his people. Here the image when it comes to four winds is used to say God knows who his people are. God is able to help his people. He's able to protect them. He always knows where they are. We have some songs that sometimes talk about dying on a foreign field someday. That's been true for some brethren. There may be at some point some Christians who die in the sky. They're on a plane which goes down. There may be some brethren who, for whatever reason, they die, maybe in the depths of the sea. God, four wind imagery, Mark 13, verse 27, he knows who his people are, he always knows where they are, and he's always able to care for them in the right way. For the Christian who wants to be saved from the problem of sin, wind is a very important image. There's an old saying that I like. It's a wise saying. Too soon old, too late smart. I think I put that on the outline. Think about that again. Too soon old, too late smart. That's been true for a lot of people. They get to the later years and they look back and they think, I've sown to the wind. My life, where to go? All those things, they don't really matter. Why couldn't I have done something that counted? Isn't there something which can really make my life worthwhile? And then they're swept away like the wind. And they're gone. In just a moment, the invitation song that's been selected is 475. And that song was selected for a reason. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Everything else is sinking sand, or we might say the wind. There are certainly some things that we do need to do in life. Mow the grass, do the dishes, clean the house, go to work. But remember, much of what happens in life is like sowing to the wind. Only the spiritual lasts. And if we do not have that part of our life nailed down and nailed down well, we're in serious trouble. We're going to be swept away. And there's no coming back. Christ, the solid rock, are we standing on him because we believe in him? We've repented of our sins. We've confessed his name. And then we've been joined to him by baptism. And now we stand on that rock faithfully every single day. If not, the wind has us. And the wind's going to keep us, blowing us in all kinds of directions until we look upward and say, Lord, I'm coming home. I've lived the wrong way long enough, and I need to right my life. This morning, if you're in the wind, can we help you get on solid footing with Christ, his church, his people? Let us know about your need, if you have one, as we stand and sing the selected song.